It's my great joy to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. We'll look down through verse 27 together this morning in this unbelievably rich text. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, down through verses 27. I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our precious God, His precious Word, and stand knowing that in the Scripture and in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather before You in Jesus' name. We gather here because we have been summoned by You. You have called us together for gospel rest. And Lord, I pray that we would take in the truth of Your Word, that we would apply our lives to the hope that You have for us, that we would apply our lives to the help that You have for us. And Lord, that we would see the world as it really is. Oh Lord, help us to understand the truth in this portion of Your Word. May it be clear. May it be heard. May it be received. May it be felt. May it be taken in, that we would be transformed. Oh, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. It's a haunting song written by a guy named Trent Reznor of a band called Nine Inch Nails, a haunting song of despair. But I don't know the song from Nine Inch Nails. I'm not a big fan. I know the song from the fact that Johnny Cash recorded the song. He's an old man, close to death. He asked to record this song, and the song is aptly and simply titled Hurt. And it didn't really find its voice until Cash sung it. And even now, even Trent Reznor says, it's no longer my song, it's his. The rendition that he offered with so much feeling toward the end of his life about the pain and the hurt of life was powerful. Life does hurt. It does. We find ourselves in the midst of the book of Romans, and in our text this morning, Paul is continuing his plea to the church at Rome and to us to take in what it means to be in Christ. To take it in. To understand that by faith in Christ, we are united to Christ. We are forgiven. We are alive in Christ. We are being sanctified. We are looking ahead to the certainty of bodily resurrection. That in Christ we have assurance not only now but forever. We are eternally secure. That we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God confirms to us the truth that in Christ we are God's adopted children. And the Holy Spirit works in our life to confirm that truth so much to us that the Holy Spirit urges us to cry out to God the Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit works to help us understand that we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, and that we will be glorified with Christ and unfolding all of the privileges of sonship, the wonder of it all, forgiven, alive in Christ, united to Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, calling God Almighty, Abba, Father. Christ is our brother, an inheritance forever. But one of the most beautiful things about the Bible is that it is honest. And there is no escapism and there is no pretending. The Bible tells us the true story of the world. And in the true story of the world, it is a fallen world. And there is pain. And there is suffering, and there is heartache. In the section we're looking at this morning, we see the word suffering, futility, bondage, corruption, pains, and the key image is a groaning. What incredible honesty there is about how difficult life really is. It talks about things as they really are. But to talk about things as they really are, we not only have to have the on-the-ground perspective and tell the truth about the hurt of this life. Things as they really are include God and what He is doing in the world He has created and what He offers a people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The section ended last time in Romans 18 with these words. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Christ comes, and He comes to the one who suffers and then experiences subsequent glory. We follow Him, and we are to be those who understand that we share in our elder brother's sufferings. It cannot be avoided. So much of the difficulty, pain, and hurt in this world, in this life, rightly causes us to groan. In fact, if we fixate on it, if we have a view of the world that is too small, we start asking, is it even worth it? With all the pain and difficulty we experience. But what that pain is supposed to do for those who know the wonder and truth of the gospel, that pain is supposed to remind us that indeed there is more than this. And that's where our hope is found. It reminds us This world is not as it should be. You see, the world apart from Christ wants to treat this world as if it's all that there is. And it doesn't want you to be upset about that. It wants you to say, fine. But no. Pain and suffering and heartache should cause within us a sense of, this is not the way it should be. There has to be more than this. Reality in Christ calls the hurts of this world what they are. But reality in Christ also gives us a cosmic perspective. A perspective that extends beyond us and beyond our place in the world to the entire world and the entire cosmos. In fact, it teaches us there will be groaning, but in Christ we groan on our way to glory. It is such a beautiful and powerful picture. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. We see an invincible claim to take in. An invincible claim to take in. Paul says, for I consider, the word means I reckon, I figure, I calculate. He's saying, I'm adding things up. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, no minimizing them, no downplaying them, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, or it could be translated, in us. He's saying here that when you add this up, when you put this on a scale, the weight of one is so much greater that it can't even rightly be compared. Verse 17 talked about being glorified. This verse 18, talks about the glory. Verse 21 talks about glory. Verse 30 at the end of this section talks about glorified. This section is about glory. It's about what it means to be glorified. It's about what glory looks like. It's about how the Spirit of God is at work in our lives to help us understand that being children of God means being headed to glory. So that changes the way we think about this present suffering. We don't ignore it. We don't act like it's not there. There's no escapism, but it changes the way we calculate it. It changes the way we add it up. Martin Lloyd-Jones here in this section says, when it says, for I consider or I reckon, he says, you know what you need to do? Then you need to reckon. You need to think about it. You need to figure it. It doesn't just happen for you to see the world in the way verse 18 says. No, this invincible claim, this is unalterable. This is absolutely true. This is what we as believers, for those who are in Christ, are to take in and frame all of the actions of our lives in light of. When we add it all up, the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the weight of eternal glory. To us, we could all list present sufferings. For some, the list would be far longer than others. For some, right now, the present sufferings are the worst that you've ever faced. But the message is not, cheer up, it's not all that bad. That's not the message. No, it's far better than that. The message is, those sufferings are real, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Revealed is passive, by God, to us. The phraseology here, it could be translated in us, is not just that we will see His glory in perfect clarity one day when He comes and returns and consummates His kingdom. We are not just onlookers to glory. The message is that His glory will be seen in us. That He shares His glory. You say, well, I mean, I don't deserve glory. Right! That's why it's called grace. Mercy. It's such a powerful image. It's not even worth comparing. It doesn't add up. You put all of the sufferings over here. You put the glory in here, the glory of God that's going to be shared with us over here. And the scales aren't even. And think about who's saying it. It's the Apostle Paul. Go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 toward the end. He says, you want to talk about sufferings? Beaten, stoned, 39 lashes, again and again, left for dead, shipwrecked, people turned their back on me, my own people, other people have attacked me, I've been thrown out. All of this, He is the one who's been unjustly in prison. He is the one who tells us that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present age, in comparison, can only be described as light. And glory is heavy. The sufferings of this present age are like dust on the scale. And glory is full of weight. It's one thing to read that and say that. Paul reckoned it, figured it, added it up in his heart and mind, made it a part of the way he understood the world. Glory. Primarily ascribed in the Bible to God, and primarily ascribed to places where the presence of God is to be represented in the world. God is glorious. God's glory and God's presence are inseparable. God's glory is the shining forth of God's holiness. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, we see, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, the word "weight of glory" used there, weight is one of the primary descriptors of glory. Glory is heavy. Glory is the weightiest thing there is when glory is there. The weight of glory makes the afflictions that are very real right now considered momentary light affliction. Glory is heavy. It's full of light and splendor, beauty. It is majestic. You see, the message here is so very clear. The glory that we need is beyond us. The glory that we need is the glory of God. The glory that we need is the glory that only God can give us because He is the glorious one. But here's the deal. All people long for glory. Every single person longs for glory. Something beautiful and majestic that will change things. And most people seek glory in all the wrong places. And most people pursue glory in things that, in the end, are anything but glorious. But there is the pursuit. People have a sense that they're, I need something outside of me. Something out there. If I have that, that will do it. And the Scripture tells us that God alone can give us the glory that we need. And that He will. And that's why all people everywhere groan. But believers are to groan in the direction of glory. That's why our groaning are not hopeless groaning, just like our tears, He tells us, are not without hope. Our groaning is toward glory. Our groaning is full of hope, and our groaning recognizes that God is the God of help, eternal help for us. Here's the deal. God takes us more seriously than we take ourselves. We so often settle for what is so pitiful. We long for, oh, the answer is, if I just get this, if I just achieve this, or if this doesn't happen, then everything will be okay. And all of those things are so small. And that the fact that we don't take our lives seriously enough. And God comes along and He says, you are made for glory. My glory will be revealed in you. That's where this is headed. And none of these afflictions you face will change that fact. My glory will be upon you. I am opening up the floodgates of my glory to you. You see it now, and one day you will see it in a way that you could never even imagine when I remove you from the very presence of sin and you live in the realm of a new heavens and new earth. It can only be described as glory, glory, glory. Because the one who embodies it is holy, holy, holy. The beautiful light of His holiness. Do you see it? Taking that truth in transforms you. But you must take it in. You can't just hear it today and drive away from here and think that was interesting. You think about it. You memorize it. You talk about it. You feel the hurt. And you're honest about it. And then you pair it with the reality of what God has said. I'm so thankful so many of you in this season have been telling me ways that you are taking the message in, these little nuggets from God's Word that you are embodying in your own life. Take it in. Reckon it. It will transform you. The next thing He does, though, is He offers proofs. Proofs of this invincible claim that we should take in. Proofs that start out with cosmic proof. The widest lens possible. He says this glory has to do not just with you and where you are, but this glory has to do with the cosmos. Look at the first one. The proof is provided looking at three groanings. The first one in verses 19 through 22. The groaning hope of creation. The groaning hope of creation. Paul personifies the created order here and gives us this powerful imagery that God's created world understands in some sense that it was meant for something else. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing. I love Philip's paraphrase here. He says, for the creation is on its tiptoes. It's longing. It's waiting for what? The revealing of the sons of God. The ultimate consummation of God's promise to God's people, the sons of God. What does that have to do with creation? Man and woman, God's image bearers, were placed in God's good world as God's very good representatives, and they were to rule the world under the authority of God. God has always made us a placed people. And the fall and the sin in the world that created futility, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility or frustration, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. There's always been a plan and a promise of redemption for God's people, but the promise of redemption extends to the entire created order. God is reclaiming the world that He made for the glory of His name. That's the reason why eternity is a new heavens and a new earth. Heaven come to earth. See, when the sons of God come into their own at the consummation of the kingdom, when the sons of God are who were justified and are being sanctified, ultimately, one day we'll be glorified. That's the revealing of the sons of God spoken of here. There will be a fundamental change in the world because God will be consummating His kingdom. The created order, the entire created order, was corrupted by the fall into sin. Corruption is seen all around, and there's all kinds of ways in which the natural world rages as a result of the reality of the fall. You know, Judy loves planting a garden. I love eating from the things Judy plants and cares for in the garden. It's a nice relationship there. But Judy loves gardening, not just doing it. She's got a whole theology of it, the way it helps her understand the reality of who God is in the world. But just think about it. There's a reason why when things come to life in this fallen world, it does give us a sense of wonder and hope. It's supposed to. This is a fallen world that is marked by death, but God reminds us of life. And you think of plants, and what do you use with plants? Fertilizer. You use that which is dead, decomposing, to help bring about life. And it's this window into what God is ultimately doing and will do. Glimpses of life. And we can rightly say, when we see things that are marked by beauty, glimpses of glory. He is bringing life from death. The promise of redemption extends to the entire created order. Verse 21, the creation itself, it says, will be set free. Free from the being marred by sin and corruption, from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, think about this. Creation is so often beautiful, amazing. We see things that cause us to go, wow. We see things and we think that's beautiful. We see incredible design all around the created order. But every time you see something that amazes you, I have a friend, they were flying over the Grand Canyon, and he was writing about it. And every time you see something that amazes you, every time you see something in the created order you think is beautiful, and it fills you with a sense of the wonder of it, remember that what you are seeing that sparks that within you is but a pale reflection of the reality of the way the created order was meant to be and will be in a new heavens and new earth. Think about it. The beauty you see is there and it's real and you ought to acknowledge it. And then you ought to acknowledge, oh, it's going to be so much greater. I don't even have a category to fill my mind with what could be a million times more beautiful than that. What could bring more wonder to me than that? Says this corruption, this difficulty, this pain is, he says, is like a woman in childbirth. He says, the groans, therefore, the groan of the created order is not the groan of death. It is that they are the groans toward the prophetic hope of life as it should be. The groan of the created order is not toward death, it's toward life. The adopted children of God will experience the created order in a new heavens and new earth set free from the bondage of sin. Imagine that. Here's what's going to happen in the created order. Frustration will give way to fulfillment. Corruption will give way to strength and newness, and pain will give way to joy. The Bible keeps reminding us of what God is doing. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. Isaiah 44:5. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. That is the beauty we will gaze upon one day. Revelation 21:5, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Why all this about the groaning hope of the created order? Our sufferings, God says, they're real. But the glory that I am sweeping you into is a glory that affects the entire cosmos. You're in on that. As ugly and dark as what may be that you've gone through here, there is a beauty for which that can't even be compared if you were to put it on a scale. Creation groans toward glory. But secondly, he talks about the groaning hope of believers in verses 23 through 25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. He talks first of all about what the believer now has. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the foretaste of glory. We have the down payment on our future inheritance. We have the first fruits, the first part of our resurrection in the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of Christ. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption of sons. But I thought he said we were already adopted sons. He did. We are. He explains in the next phrase what he means, and that is the redemption of our bodies. That's what we don't yet now have. That will come at the consummation of the kingdom. Our bodies, the gathering of the church, sonship is consummated in resurrection as body is reunited with spirit forever and ever. A consummation of that reality. And so when he says here that we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, when someone is adopted, there is a legal declaration that makes it true, but there is also the process of growing into family resemblance that happens over time, and ultimately that will only happen when we're removed from the presence of sin in a new heaven, a new earth, body reunited with spirit forever and ever, and in a glorified state, you say, there are the adopted sons of God. Men and women who have the inheritance because they are in Christ. Do we groan inwardly because things right now are not as they should be. This is not baptizing a groaning because things are not as the way we want them to be. No, this is that when you rightly understand that the world is disordered, that this pain, this heartache, this suffering, this decay, this corruption is because the world has fallen. And there is the God of redemption who is ultimately going to redeem His people and His cosmos for the glory of His name. And His glory will be imprinted upon it all. Well, resurrection has such a key place in the vindication ultimately of all that God has said. Sonship consummated in glory. But look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Faith births hope. Faith is a hope about the future. We have faith in future grace. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Meaning that you and I, in Christ, don't live like the world where the only thing that we act like exists is this present suffering. What we see in this moment. No, that way of living is marked by nothing but despair. We have to live based on the fact that we know that this world and time includes not just this present time, but also the age to come. And there are promises that yet will be fulfilled that are as sure as if they have been fulfilled, but are yet future. So we hope for what we do not see, verse 25. And he says this, we wait for it with patience, trust, confidence, submission. means giving up control of our lives to God. One of the ways you do that on a daily basis is something is not the way that you want it to be, and you say, but I don't know best. God is good. God is sovereign. God is right. God is for me, not against me. Things are better ultimately because they are not the way I want them to be. Because I can make a good follower of Christ, but I make a really bad Messiah. I make a really bad God. So do all of us. So we wait for it with patience. I love the words of Calvin here. John Calvin says, those who say it is a grievous to groan subvert the order laid down by God. Who does not call his people to victory before he exercises them in the warfare of patience. The warfare of patience. Notice that this groaning is never here rebuked. The exact opposite. This groaning is toward glory. This groaning is against the rebellion in the world, the disordered world. This groaning longs for more, but looks to God, who is the only one who can give the more. This groaning means that we will not be satisfied with the substitute glories of this world. There is a glory to come that is transformative, and it's the only hope that we have now and forever. So C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity memorably puts what it is for which we groan. He says, God will make the feeblest and filthiest of us a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale. His own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful. But that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. Groaning on the way to glory. Waiting with patience. Calling the hurts of this world what they are. But never allowing them to eclipse what God has promised. Finally, the groaning help of the Spirit in verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 starts out, likewise, or it could be translated in the same way. It's been talking about groaning. It's been talking about hoping. And now we see the groaning help of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. God, the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now this word helps. He comes into our groanings. We don't even know what to pray for. It's not that we don't know how to pray, but we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know what would be best. We know we have a limited perception. We know we have confused understanding. But we know that He knows what we ought to pray. And so when we cannot formulate the words, we groan. And it says here that the Holy Spirit of God comes and helps us in our weakness. The word helps here means to help by joining. He joins us. Oh, He indwells us at all times, but it's a way of telling us that He is there to minister to us in that moment. The word also means to take hold of at the side. It means to take a share in. So here we are groaning, for we do not even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit joins us, and He takes a share in our groanings. Groanings are not only not rebuked, the very Holy Spirit of God is said to join us in our groanings. And these groanings He offers are too deep for words. We're not sure what that is, some sort of inner Trinitarian communication, but in a way beyond our understanding, the Holy Spirit of God prays with us and in us and for us. And you know what the result is? That our groanings are an actual reflection of the will of God. Verse 27. And He, God the Father, who searches the hearts of men, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, who is groaning, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when the Holy Spirit joins us, when the Holy Spirit is praying with us and in us and for us, then we, because of God's grace and the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, pray according to the will of God. Jesus promised the Helper. John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper who will to be with you forever, even the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, He indwells us. He comes beside us. He prays in us and for us. When we groan because we don't even know what to pray, He groans with groanings too deep for words. We could be confident in our faith-filled groaning that we are rightly turning to the only one to whom there is to turn. You see, even when we do not know what to pray, we can pray according to the will of God by the help of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? But think about what He's done here. You want to know the proof of this invincible claim that you are to take in? The proof? Consider the whole created order, the cosmos. The entire cosmos waits for this glory. And then He says, all believers are groaning for this glory. They understand that they need it. And then He goes even more intimate and personal. From the cosmic to the most personal, the Holy Spirit praying in us and for us, groaning for us. How much more personal can it be that our groanings would begin to align with the will of God? What an incredible promise. Here's how you know it's true. Here's the proof. The cosmos, the believer, the work of the Spirit to help. Hope of the cosmos, hope of the believer, help of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, in the midst of the reign of the Caesar and the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was full of propaganda. I expect many to call Caesar Lord and to talk about Rome in such a way that Rome is what you need. Rome provides all that you need. You ought to look at Rome with a sense of satisfaction and be thankful for what Rome has given you. And therein is the danger that the kingdom of this world can become a substitute for the kingdom of our God. No, as much as we may love any place or any period of time or We must groan. Things are not how they should be. And we must not say, cheer up, it ain't that bad. And that's not our message at all. The hurt is real, but so is glory. Hurt is real, but so is hope that will transform the entire cosmos. Hurt is real, but so is the help of the Holy Spirit. Hurt is real, but it's not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed to us and in us. Take that truth in, and it will change your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your perfect and precious word. I thank you, Lord, that today we can gather here in your name and set our hearts and minds upon this portion of your word. And Lord, I pray that you help us. Help us to understand it. And help us to feel it, to embrace it, to cherish it, to take it in, to make it a part of us. And Lord, I pray now in these moments that each person here will reflect on what you've said and seek to answer the question of how they can apply their lives to this truth. Oh Lord, I pray for the person here who does not know where they stand before you. I pray that this would be the day in which they would know, because they throw themselves on your mercy through faith in Christ, the forgiveness of their sins, what it means to be alive in Christ, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray for that right now in these moments, that there would be folks in this room who cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I put my faith in Jesus as the only hope of my salvation, believing that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, and he rose from the dead that I might be given his righteousness. Oh Lord, I ask for that. And Lord, for every person here, I pray that the wonder of this grand promise would take over in our mind, in our heart, in our affections. And we would call all things what they are. Not only the hurts, but glory as well. And that we would tell everybody who would listen, there is no comparison. Lord, we pray it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.